So let's go to the 4th and 5th verse of the 19th chapter of Luke. 4th and 5th verse of the 19th chapter of Luke. And he went into the temple and began to cast out them that sold therein and them that bought. Now that's the 4th and 5th verse. So selling here means to trade away merchandise. It means to barter. And Jesus Christ threw these men out of his temple, and as he drove them out, he assumed authority over the temple of God. Christ had done this once before in his early ministry in John 2 and 14, a similar incident of this kind in which he had driven out tradesmen, merchants, from this temple. The Jews always love to do that. They don't like to farm or to dig in a coal mine or something like that. They want to get in a dry goods store and skin Gentiles out of their money. And that's what's going on in the temple at this time. And so Christ repeats this business at the close of his ministry when the same abuses had come back. This traffic went on for the purpose of exchanging money. They had to exchange Hebrew money for Syrian money and Chaldean money and Persian money and Greek money and Roman money and things of that kind, and they did it in the court of the Gentiles. They wouldn't do it in the court of the Jews. No, they wouldn't catch a Jew doing that. His court is sacred, very sacred. So he wouldn't trade and barter in his court, but he'd do it in the Gentile court. And he charged such high prices for that exchange of money that he robbed and gouged those people who came in there. And that's the reason Jesus said here in the following verse that you made my house, instead of a house of prayer, you made it a den of thieves. All you guys are doing is just stealing money from Gentile pockets, and that's not right. You've made it a cave of thieves. Now, a temple tax had to be paid, and that amounted to a Jewish half shekel. That was about a third of an American dollar. A third of an American dollar would be 33 1/3 cents, if you brethren care to figure it out. And that was a half shekel. Now, every Jewish man, 20 years old and other, and over, was expected to pay for this maintaining of the temple. It was a voluntary tax, like a church offering today. And some of those Jews were so stingy, they didn't want to pay that tax. And so they postponed it, and it was long overdue, like some people paying their church dues today. They just put it off, and won't do it. But anyway, that was going on at this time, and so Jesus drove these people out in order that his house might be a house of prayer. Now let's go to verse 4-6. Saying to them, it has been written, and shall be my house a house of prayer, and you've made it a den of robbers. And so by charging high prices, extremely high prices, these Jews were robbing the people of their money. The original builders of the temple did not build it as a trade center where Jews could buy and sell at will. It was dedicated as a worshiping place. But some greedy Jews saw an opportunity to make money with so many people coming in and going out of the temple. And so they said, come on, man, we can worship God and buy and sell also. Let's go. Let's keep the prices high. Let's skin and gouge. Let's do that. And if the buyers squawk, why, tell them the merchandise is worth it. Don't come down in price. And so this temple had become a den of robbers. All right. Now let's go to verse 4-7. Then he was teaching every day in the temple, and the chief priests and scribes were seeking to destroy him and the principal men of the people. These principal men and scribes and chief priests were the leaders of Jerusalem and were bent on the destruction of Jesus. They were the influential men of that day. They were the top notchers, the big shots. They were out in front, tossing around their plots and schemes, and hence they were connivers, out to kill a man who held no grudge against them and hadn't done them any harm. You know, Satan goes the whole hog here in trying to ruin the Lord Jesus Christ. Satan was the wild animal who was yearning to feast on the blood of the Lord Jesus. If he can kill Christ, then the world will be his, all humanity will be his, and he can kill the human race off and stand on the pile of corpses and be king. Now that's what the devil wants. That's his idea. He wants to destroy the human race. That's his hungry desire. And you know, the raising of Lazarus had stirred these boys. And when Lazarus was raised from the dead, it stirred up these chief priests and these scribes and these principal leaders of Jerusalem, stirred them to a fighting pitch. And they said, we've got to get rid of this man. We've got to murder him, get him out of here, or everybody's going to follow him and not us. And so jealousy and envy had filled the hearts of these men, and murder also filled their hearts, and so they were out to destroy the Lord Jesus. Now that's verse number 47. Let's go to 48. And could not find what they might do, for all the people were very tender to hear him. These men had tried scheme after scheme to kill the Lord Jesus Christ. They tried scheme after scheme, but all their schemes became ashes that fell through their fingers, and they could not kill the Lord Jesus. You know, God always overcomes people who try to do harm to him, and so that's what happened here on this occasion. All right. Let's go back to the Ridgey Farm. That's verse 48. So they couldn't find out what to do. For all the people, that word very attentive right there means to hang on, as a man hangs out in midair. These people were so receptive to his teaching, were so eager, were so yearning for his teaching, that they actually hanged on his words as a man would hang to the limb of a tree to save his life. And that's what went on this occasion. They were hanging upon the words of Jesus as if suspended in midair. So they had rapturous attention that angered these same leaders. William Tyndale, in his translation in the Middle Ages, says that these people stuck by him. And that's a good translation. They stuck by the Lord Jesus Christ and his teaching. I remember reading one time about an Indian chief. An Indian chief whose name was Maskipiton, chief of a tribe of North American Indians. And he was a great and cunning chief. And he often led his tribe in savage warfare. And one day his only son was murdered. His only son. The son that was going to inherit the tribe after this big chief left the world. And he met the group of Indians that had murdered his son. He got on his horse, he went right on up to him, up to this gang of men that murdered his son. He drew his tomahawk and he looked at those men right in the eye and he said, "You men have done me great injury. You have killed my only son, who is going to be the chief after I passed out of this world. You know you have done wrong. The white missionary has come to our tribe and told us that we are to forgive our enemies. That Jesus Christ, when he was dying on the cross, said, 'Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do.' That white missionary taught me a lesson about the great God. And he said, even though you have done me great injury, you have killed my only son, I'm going to forgive you." There his head went down on the neck of his horse, and he wept until the tears flowed down the neck of that horse off onto the ground. You know, that chief showed the spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ in forgiving his enemies on the cross. Now then, let's go to chapter 20 and verse number 1. And it came to pass on one of those days, as he taught the people in the temple and preached the gospel, the chief priests and the scribes came upon him with the elders. I want us to get that, because that is a good verse. It happened on one of the days while he was teaching the people in the temple and speaking a joyful message, that is good news, the chief priests and scribes with the elders stood up against him. These leaders came suddenly upon the Lord Jesus Christ. They had no hesitancy. They had no timidity, but boldly and brazenly, with a barefaced attitude, they came upon him in order that they might put him out of business. They ganged up against the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the devil has always been against the gospel and men who preach the gospel. And that's why Baptist churches in Russia cannot preach the gospel out in the open as they'd like to do. They're hauled off to slave labor camps at old windy boxcars, and there they have to slave and slave for years, and many of them die in those slave labor camps because those Russian communists will not allow them to preach the gospel. It's the same way behind the bamboo curtain. It's the same way in Southeast Asia and in Cuba and in Central and South America, even in Mexico. And in parts of our own land, men are not allowed to distribute tracts and Bibles and religious literature. Satan will sow this country down with books on sex and violence and crime, but the gospel is not given much expression, not given much freedom. Socialism and communism can fly in jet planes all over this earth, but the truth goes in ox carts, pulled by oxen. It's always been that way, brethren, and it will be that way to the second coming of Jesus Christ. Truth cannot get anywhere in this devil-possessed, demonized age. And so these men stand up against Christ on this occasion, and in the second verse they speak unto him, saying, "Tell us by what authority thou doest these things." Or, "Who is he that gave thee this authority? You're acting mighty impudent around here. You seem to have unbridled freedom in this land and city. You do as you please. You come and go at will. You have multitudes of followers. You walk into our temple and you try to wreck the place. And you eat and socialize with bums and rakes and outcasts and tax collectors and leeches and drunks and gamblers and political rats. And yet you claim to be the son of God. You claim to save somebody. You claim to perform miracles. You claim to raise the dead. You claim to heal all manner of sickness. You make this claim and that claim and the other claim. All of your claims are way over the left field wall. You can't do what you claim you can do." That's what these men, those ideas were in these were verses right here. "Who gave you the authority to do what you claim you can do? You know you can't do it. You know you're just a lying hypocrite and imposter." That's what those men call him. "Your miracles are magic. They're not real. You didn't raise Lazarus from the dead, and you know it. That's just a plain piece of magic." Well, the trouble was with those principal men of Jerusalem. That was the trouble. They refused to believe in him as a personal savior. They refused his salvation. That's the reason. Oh, my friends, unbelief is a terrible thing. And suppose Jesus Christ had told them where he got this authority to perform all these deeds. They would have believed. They'd have quibbled. They wouldn't have believed. They didn't intend to believe. They did not intend to believe that he was the Messiah that God sent into this world to save their souls. They did not intend to believe it. No matter what he did, what he said, no matter how many followers he had, or anything of that kind. All right. Verse number 3. "And he answered and said unto them, I also will ask you one thing, and answer me." You know, the best way to answer a question is by asking another question. That's one of the laws of logic. The best way to answer a question is to ask another question and put that question on the defensive. If you try to answer his question, he will quibble. And he'll say, "No, you're wrong. You start an argument." That's the way Jesus did on this occasion. That's what he did. He asked them a question, and he said, "Now I want you to answer me." And you're going to see what an answer they give. Well, let's see now. baptism of John, was it from heaven or of man? Oh, Lord. Now, that question has stickers all over it, just like a dead tumbleweed, or like a dead Joshua tree, or like a porcupine. And Jesus knew that if these fellows tried to answer that question, they're going to get stuck all over, from their head to their feet. Baptism of John, did it come from heaven, or did it come from men? Now answer me. I want you to answer me. Okay, those guys got themselves in a hut. No, they were the biggest men in Israel now. They were scribes and Pharisees and Sadducees and the principal men of Jerusalem. All the brains in Jerusalem were in that crowd of men right there. And they get into a huddle like men on a football field, you know. They always stick their heads together in a huddle and they talk it over. And the captain of the team says, "Now, boys, we're going to do this. We're going to do this. I'll give this to John. I'll give this in a pass. We'll have a pass this time. I'll give it to John. John, you get way down yonder in the field. We're going to make a long pass. Don't let those other guys get close to you." So they concoct and they scheme their plan. And they get back to the line of scrimmage and they put that over. You know, that's what these men were doing on this occasion. They put their heads together and they said, "Now, if we say it's from heaven, if what you say John's baptism is from heaven, then Christ is going to say, 'Well, why didn't you believe John?' And if we say it's from men, then these people are going to stone us. We're going to lose our lives." So I'll tell you, the best thing for us to do is just say no. We don't know anything about it. We don't know. We just don't know. You know, it's a good thing to play dummy sometimes. Just play dummy. Now think, all these men now had all the brains of Israel right there in that hood. They were the brainiest men in that city. And Christ asked them a question, a plain, simple question that they can answer. He said, "Fellas, we've got to play dummy right here. Just don't answer a thing. Just do like these politicians in Washington. No comment. No comment." Uh-huh. And so they got rid of Christ like that. All right. Now what does Jesus say in this next verse? In this next verse, he says, in the 8th verse, Jesus says, "Said unto them, neither tell I you by what authority I do these things." I'm not going to tell you. You don't tell me whether John's baptism came from heaven or from men, so I'm not going to tell you by what authority I do these things. He knew they would not believe him. He would not, that they would have anything to do with him. And so that's the way it ended up. You know, we've seen fakery of this kind practiced in this country, in religion and politics, and in this decayed society of ours. And so Jesus Christ did a wise thing on that occasion when he did not answer their question. All right. Thank you for being here today. I appreciate it very much. I appreciate your presence on July the 4th, 1982, a day of patriotism, a day when some people will fly their flags and never go to church. They're very patriotic. Well, yeah, they believe in Washington. They believe in Uncle Sam. They believe in their national identity. They're glad to be associated with America. They're glad to be Americans and all like that, but you never see them in a church house of any kind. They are really, really patriotic people. But now, as far as religion goes, well, preacher, you go your way. If you don't go to church, that's fine. You're going to stay right here. All right. Thank you for being here today. Let me stand, please.